All right, well, let's pray together, and we will begin tonight's study. Father, I pray that you would just make us ready to hear tonight. Father, just give us a sense of peaceful rest in you tonight, just to take away the anxiety or stresses of this week so far and what's still left to come this week. And Father, just I pray we'd be able to shut out those distractions and hear your voice tonight, and we'll really think deeply about your word and consider what you're saying to us. And Father, I pray this would have an effect, that, Lord, we would not do nothing with this, but we'd be doers of this word, not just hearers. And Father, I pray also, as we think about these themes of holiness again, that you would create in us a deeper desire and a deeper longing for holiness and for you. And Father, we would want this, that you would stir that in us. And Father, give us hope tonight too, encouragement. If there's someone here tonight who's been struggling or who's failed or is facing just a lot of temptation and pressure right now, Father, may we leave here with a sense of triumph, that there is hope in you, there is strength in you, there is power in you, and we can take you at your word. We don't have to believe the lies of the enemy or the false promises of temptation, but Father, we can trust in what you say, and we can weather it, and we can come out on the other side better. So Father, we just ask by your Spirit and word tonight, you'd be our teacher. And ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's the question tonight, which obviously I hope will set the stage in everything we talk about. And we've been in this obviously for 10 weeks because this is, well, week 11. And the question is this: do you really want to be holy? And that is not really meant, that's not a rhetorical question. I want you really to think through that. Do you really want to be holy? Holiness is absolutely possible. When I say holiness, I'm not talking about absolute holiness. I'm talking about a life on a trajectory of godliness, becoming more and more like Christ. That's absolutely possible. It's absolutely possible. In fact, it's biblically normal that Christians should become more and more like Christ, that we should be growing in the grace of godliness. But you have to want this. You have to deeply desire this, because even though we are, for everyone in this room who is born again, for everyone in this room who has the Spirit of God in them, though that is our identity and that's our new nature, holiness is anything but automatic. Sanctification is anything but automatic. It doesn't just happen. If you live long enough, you don't just get there. And so there is certainly a work of God's grace, which we'll talk about that more as we conclude the series in a couple of weeks, in a few weeks. But there is also a great amount of personal effort. How much do you really want this? How much of reordering of life are you willing to do? How much of a restructuring of life? How much personal how deep are you going to go into your own personal habits, personal evaluation? How much are you really willing to dig for this? So that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Do you really want to be holy? And here's the big idea. If you're going to attain godliness, now if that's the goal, say, God, I want to honor you and glorify you in all things. I really want to be growing in godliness. I want to be more like Christ. That's really my goal. That's genuinely my aim. If I'm going to attain that, begin to attain that, and if I'm going to sustain that, if I'm going to keep that going, then it becomes clear and clear to me, as we've been going through the study and been going through so many different scriptures, that you and I must get healthy spiritually to do that. You got to get healthy, and then you got to guard your spiritual health with all your might. Living a holy life is about far more than just setting aside some of those, as I put in your notes here. It's about more than setting aside casual sins that we've drifted into. I mean, certainly there are some things that we recognize, we realize, how did I let myself get into this? And we really, with willpower and some conviction, of course, the Holy Spirit working in us, we can set those things aside. I'm just not going to do that anymore. Holiness is more than that. And it's even more than dealing with those, what Scripture would call besetting sins. Those things which have transcended just the casual, we sort of drift in and out of, to those ones that dominate us, that defy us even. They defy all of our efforts. I'm trying, and I don't want to do it, but I keep falling back into it, and we keep recycling. We keep falling into the same patterns again and again. Those habitual, those sins of addictions, it's even more than that. You know, I want you to set your aim when it comes to holiness higher than that, higher than conquering a few sins that, you know, how did I let myself get here? Higher than beating the habits, the destructive patterns of your life, even more than that, to, in general, what do I need to do to get to a place where I'm healthy spiritually, where I'm healthy spiritually? And how do I sustain that or maintain that health? Because when I'm healthy spiritually, here's what begins to happen. The battle is not so intense anymore over some of those sins. Those desires begin to diminish. The strongholds begin to dissolve, and my desires are focused in a different direction now. I'm aiming for something else. And so we're going to see that in just a little bit. Last week we talked about repentance as a theme. And tonight, when we finish, we're going to go from repentance to consecration. And let me define what I mean by that. And you'll see this again in your notes in just a little bit. Repentance, of course, you have extensive notes from this last week if you still have them. But let me summarize very briefly, succinctly. Repentance, if we think of it in this way, turning away from those things which dishonor God. I'm turning from those things that God has pointed out to me in His Word, those things that God's Spirit has begun to reveal in me, those things that God's pressing on me. I'm turning against those things which do not belong in the life of a believer, those things which diminish God's glory, those things which diminish God's image in me, those things which disappoint God, those things which don't honor Him. So I'm turning from those. Okay, that's one level of holiness. That's the turning from sin angle. But the second level is the turning towards God so that I say now, God, my whole life is consecrated to You so that I might do what pleases You in everything. And there's a big difference there. You know, holiness is more than just beating your personal demons. Holiness is just more than conquering a few bad habits, hang-ups, or addictions. It's the reorientation of life to say, my whole life now, God, is consecrated to You. What do You want me to do with my life? How can I please You in everything? And so we're going to begin making that shift, making that transition. Let me give you a few scriptures here that will guide our thinking, and we'll refer back to these, I think, a few times tonight. First one is Titus 2, 11 through 14. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. Now that's a mouthful. And really, we could spend all evening just kicking that passage around. But I want you to see the big picture of what he's saying in Titus. And again, I'm just going to summarize. I'm going to hit the hilltops of this. Why did God save us? To what end, to what purpose is our salvation? You can see all of this. The grace of God, of course, the appearance of the grace of God, he's referencing Jesus Christ. That is the appearance of God's grace. God's grace appears. He brings salvation. Of course, that's for all people who trust in Him. You'd have to read all the context. But when we trust Him, what is the purpose? What is the end of that salvation? The end of that salvation is sanctification. Again, I know these are theological words, but I want to make sure we understand the proper terminologies here. Salvation brings about sanctification. Salvation that doesn't bring about sanctification is not biblical salvation. Because you see the whole purpose here in this. Why did He save us? So that we might renounce godliness and worldly passions. So that we might live self-controlled lives. So that He might redeem us from lawlessness. So He might purify for Himself a possession of people. So you see that transition? So salvation appears. We repent. We turn from sin. We turn to Christ so that we now are beginning to be retrained. Our minds are beginning to be reformed, and we are beginning to be remade in the image of Christ so that consecration is the end. We yield everything to Christ. That is the aim. That's true biblical Christianity, and that's the path that it follows, and that's the order that it happens in. Or what about Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14? What is the aim? The aim of the church. What is the aim of those that God puts in place in the church, the apostles, the prophets, the pastors, the teachers? It is so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into Him who's ahead, into Christ. Or, as we see in 2 Peter 3:18, God's aim for us is that we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When you think of healthy children, for example, one of the measures that your children are healthy, or maybe the concerns that they may not be as healthy as you'd like, is if they're not growing properly, right? Remember when your children were little and they were babies and you had these scales and, well, they're on the such and such percentile. And, you know, I remember, you know, one of ours, we take him in. Well, he's like on the 95th percentile weight, head measurements. He's like on the 188th percentile. You know, he's growing fine. Maybe his body will catch up. You know, you look at these things naturally. Health means you're growing up. Spiritually speaking, healthy things grow up. And if we're healthy spiritually, we're going to be growing up. What does that growing up look like? More and more and more and more like Christ. That's what salvation does. Salvation then is, And I hope this is clear through these passages, not the primary point for tonight, but we've got to make sure we understand the supernatural nature of genuine conversion. You know, and this is one of the things I think we just need to stress more and more. Salvation is not simply about the assurance of everlasting life in heaven because I've prayed a prayer. It is a supernatural encounter with God who makes us born again. We are new creations in Christ. That's a miraculous event that happens in us. Genuine salvation is miraculous. Changes the heart, changes the desires, changes the trajectory of a future life, and it puts us on this path. This is what He saved us for. So we're saved to be forgiven from sin. We're saved from the power of sin, what Titus was talking about, or what Paul was talking about as he writes to Titus. And we're saved, of course, from future presence of sin, and that's all part of salvation. Now, what does it mean to grow in grace? We're talking about three primary areas tonight. If you're going to be spiritually healthy, and if you're going to maintain spiritual health, these are the areas that you have to be growing in spiritually. And you need to be growing in these areas in balance. Because if these areas get out of balance, you're going to see some of the effect that can have. The first one is this. We've got to be growing in doctrine. We've got to be growing in doctrine. It's a shame that our generation of Christianity now, of modern popular Christianity, seems so disdainful of doctrine. We don't want to study deeply those truths, those doctrines, and we're seeing the fruit of that every day so that people don't recognize the differences. They don't recognize so often truth from a lie anymore because we don't deal with doctrine. I think we look back at a previous age, a previous generation, and maybe we think they were too meticulous on doctrine or too quarrelsome about doctrines, but we've swung the pendulum far in the other direction. We don't even recognize the differences and distinctions anymore, and that's to our own destruction. That we don't know when false teaching comes. We lack discernment because we don't know doctrine. And doctrine is just simply a way of saying truth. When I say doctrine, I'm talking about the intake of truth to the mind and the heart, or really that's one thing. We talked about that already. You know, the heart is kind of a misnomer, right? It's really the mind where all that takes place. There's a central part of the mind that dictates those feelings and emotions, and that's what we're really talking about. And it guides my life. Colossians 3, 9 and 10. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So it's just one example. The lying is just one example of some of the sins that are in that passage. But that transformation, where does it take place? It takes place in the mind. I begin to understand that God's transforming my mind, and it's doctrine, it's truth, the constant intake of truth. Number two is experience. When I say experience, I'm not talking about just personal experience or the experiences of life generally. I'm talking about personal experience with God. Your personal interactions with God Himself. Are you experiencing Him? Are you experiencing Him in prayer? Are you experiencing Him in worship? Or are you experiencing the sense of His pleasure because you're obedient to Him, or His guidance because you're listening to His Holy Spirit? Or are you desiring time with Him? It's that sense of experience I'm talking about that drives the conscientious pursuit and conscious enjoyment of fellowship with God. And here's maybe a diagnostic question for that. Would you recognize, would you sense when you're out of fellowship with God? Can you sense that? Can you sense when all is not right between you and the Father? Because you've fallen into sin or whatever it may be, do you sense that? You know, I think one of the most tragic stories in Scripture, of course, is the story of Samson, because you see the raw potential of Samson. You see the calling that God had placed on his life. You see the blessings that God had given him. You saw the opportunities put in front of him. But over and over and over again, you see the compromise and the seduction of sin in his life. And one of the most tragic things ever said about Samson is this. Scripture describes when he fallen into sin once again, and he allowed, you know, his hair to be cut and all those different things. And it said the spirit departed from him and he did not know it. He did not know it. Samson had gotten to such a place of spiritual compromise and decline that he didn't recognize when God's spirit was with him and working through him and in him and when it wasn't. And he didn't even realize it, didn't recognize the difference. And so when he got up the next day thinking he could do what he'd always done and God would be there to perform as he'd always performed on his behalf, and he wasn't, it caught Samson totally off guard. He was totally shocked by it. Didn't even know, didn't even realize. Do we recognize that? Think of David's passion for God. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. And of course, if you read the psalm very often, the psalms, there are so many more in a similar vein. It's just that hunger. I want to know you, God. I want to know you. I want to experience you. I want to fellowship with you in prayer, and I want to meet with you in the Word, and I want to take some time and take a break and go and talk with you and listen to your voice. I want to have an experience with you where I know and sense you for myself. Number three is practice. If we're going to grow in grace, we've got to grow in the consistent, habitual response of obedience. Habitual response. Remember, part of our holiness is we're conquering the old habits. We're putting off the old man. We're taking off the old garment. We're putting on the new. It's old flesh versus new flesh. It's old habits giving way to new habits. It's the consistent, habitual response of obedience to the truths you've learned and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Some of the sins that beset us, if we're talking about sins that really, man, how do I get over this? How do I overcome this? How do I go beyond this? Those can become so natural to us that they feel like a part of us. This is just what we do. This is just who we are. I don't know how I would cope without this. I mean, maybe if you were talking to an alcoholic, it's become so natural, so much of his life, that there's a genuine fear, an emotional fear. What will I do when I'm no longer doing this? What will I do? How will I cope? How am I going to handle? Because for so long, this has been my response. When I feel stressed, I do it, I handle it this way. When I get angry, I handle it this way. When I'm sad, I handle it this way. When I'm whatever, what will I do without this? To lose this will feel like I'm losing a part of myself. How will I handle that? Well, you know, the answer is I've got to replace those things, not just displace those things. Those old sins have to be replaced with better habits, with godly behaviors, so that just as sin became second nature to me, easy for me, I could fall into it so easily and naturally, now I'm finding myself more and more able to fall into godliness easily and naturally. That's the goal. So I'm talking about not just saying, okay, this week to be holy, I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm challenging you now to a long term, I got to get healthy spiritually. I got to get to a place where I'm healthy spiritually, where I am not so weak in the face of temptation, where I don't struggle in the same ways again and again, where I'm not constantly relapsing, where I'm not in the same cycle of sin and guilt and remorse and God forgive me, God, I'm not going to do this anymore, promises to God, and then do well for a while. And then I've got to get healthy, and then I'm going to guard my health. I'm going to guard that spiritual health. So those three areas, doctrine, experience, and practice. Let me give you some ideas of practice. So then, brothers, this is Romans 8, verse 12. We are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. And we're not slaves to the flesh anymore. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. This is your new identity. You're not a slave to that anymore, but as a healthy Christian, increasingly we should see ourselves as slaves to righteousness. Slaves to righteousness. And when I'm saying that, I'm not talking about necessarily the conscious choice to righteousness. I'm talking about righteousness becoming second nature. Slave to it as if, you know, I can't even help myself. That's just what I naturally do. I fall into righteousness easily, just like I used to fall into sin easily. And that may take some radical retraining of the mind, radical reshaping of behaviors, radical changing of schedules or activities, you know, until these things begin to settle in and this becomes the new norm for us. Healthy spiritual growth, therefore, is always about these three things. Truth. Is this based on the truth? Do I know the truth about God? Am I deeply considering what is real and right and accurate about God? Truth, encounter. That's what I mean by experience. I'm talking about encounters with God. Am I encountering Him? You know, we pray that sometimes. I pray that before Sunday mornings now frequently, that Sunday mornings will provide for us a fresh encounter with God. But people who, particularly people who've been in church for a long, long time, who we all tend to cynicism or becoming a bit jaded or just familiar, if nothing else, so we don't really respond in the same way, that we might have something fresh, a fresh encounter with God, that we would sense, man, today I felt God was, He'd zeroed in on me. The Holy Spirit was on me, or this passage of Scripture just leapt off the page for me. This is what I needed for me today. I really, really encountered Him in prayer or in worship or the Word, whatever it may be. But truth, encounter, and action. Action. Am I growing in my spiritual activity, my action? Am I doing godly things now that I didn't used to do before? Remember, becoming a godly person is not just, I don't do the bad things, but what do I do now? And I have this conversation with one of my sons sometimes. I'm not doing anything bad, Dad. I'm not doing anything bad. Why are you worried about me? Why are you on me? I'm not doing anything bad. Well, one, I don't believe you. But two, I want you to transition. I want you to grow past the point where your idea of what it means to be a Christian is there's certain things on some list somewhere in my mind that I don't do anymore or that I'm not doing. I want you to grow beyond that. What are you doing? Because a Christian is not marked simply by the things he does not do. A Christian is marked by the things he does do. So what are you doing? Because you could hardly say you have a heart for God. Say, well, I don't do. You fill in the blank of whatever those big things you ought not be doing. But if you have no passion for God at all, do you pray ever? Do you ever seek God in the Word on your own? Do you get up and go to church on your own? Do you associate with Christian people? Or you're around, you know, it's proactive and positive, not just the eliminating the negative. So you got three things here: truth, encounter, and action in balance. Now, I'm not a good artist, as you already know, but I want to draw you a few pictures to sort of help summarize this for a moment. Okay, let's say, boy, that's bad. Let's start again. Okay, so this is a stick figure. I'm trying to do this in some symmetry here. This is a person. Okay, that's you with a cowlick. Is that better? I think that one's better. Okay. When it comes to spiritual growth and health, here's what some people do. Here's what some people do. This is their idea of spiritual health and development. They love to study all the nuances. They love to debate all the finer parts. They love to talk about things like, you know, who was Melchizedek? And you know, did Adam have a belly button? And who was Jesus' grandfather? And, you know, we have all these different, you know, we love all these debates, these finer points. I love to debate theology and everything. You know, they're growing in a sense of knowledge, but it doesn't translate. It doesn't translate into joy. It doesn't translate into a sense of personal experience of God. If we're not careful, if we err on the side of just doctrine, then God becomes for us a subject. A subject that we can become very astute in discussing and understanding, but we become sort of a spiritual egghead. Now, on the other hand, there are some people whose approach looks a little bit more like this. There. That's a pinhead. This is a person who thinks doctrine doesn't matter. They're not going to discuss that. They're looking for the next feeling. They're looking for the next emotional experience. They're looking for the next high. They're looking for something that calls them to feel something. I was reading an article today. You know, our faith since the Protestant Reformation has been based on the solas, the five solas of the Reformation. You know, the glory of God alone and Scripture alone and faith alone. Well, this person was writing sort of a parody of that. And they said the new sola today is sola fila, which is whatever I feel, I go by that. And unfortunately, I think a majority of Christians are in this category. Spiritual pinheads, they read anything. They can't separate the truth from a lie very well. If anyone claims to be of Christ, if they say this is Christian, they're going to listen to it. If they tell them this is Jesus' calling, they're going to read it. You know, the feeling, the experience. Well, where does that lead? It can lead us so astray. It can lead us into heresy and lead us into doctrine. A third category you see more and more, it seems like, is this. You have a person. Whoops, I don't even know what that is. That's two-headed. So you got this person. And these are their legs. They're all about doing. They don't really care about doctrine. They don't want to do something. For them, Christianity is all about action, activity. As long as I'm serving somebody, as long as I'm giving something, you know, if I'm working at the shelter or if I'm building something, I'm always doing. Christianity is all about the doing and all about the action, but there's no balance in all of that. And what I'm saying in this is spiritual balance, spiritual health means I'm growing in what I know. I'm growing in my experience with God, and that's driving me to action. It is all those three things in balance together. It is truth, it is encounter, it's action. And so that's the challenge of spiritual health. A great book that I recommend, if you haven't written this one down already, because I've recommended it a couple of times, is Rediscovering Holiness by J.I. Packer. It's pretty heavy duty, I'll admit, but it's certainly worth your attention and read. I want to paraphrase and sort of summarize in closing some things Packer says about holiness and God's grace. Okay, if the idea is this, God wants us to grow in grace, because growing in grace is growing in godliness. What does that look like? So I've adapted this from that, and I hope this will make sense as we go through it. And I'll go rather quickly, so take good notes. Okay, here's where it begins. Packer says the nature of holiness is transformation. Okay, that's an important thing, just as a reminder. The nature of true holiness biblically is transformation. Okay, so it's not behavior modification. It's not simply acquiescing to a certain set of rules or expectations. It is an internal transformation. So real holiness is inside out. It's the changing of the mind, or the heart, if you will. The changing of the center of the core of me. And then that begins to flow outward and affects what I do. Because outward in transformation really doesn't work. That was the transformation of the Pharisees. Remember Jesus' indictment of the Pharisees? Oh, on the outside, you guys look great. What you really are is not some beautiful, pristine building. What you really are is a whitewashed tomb. You're full of dead men's bones in there. You clean the outside of the cup, but the inside is full of filth and dirtiness. So we clean the inside, which affects the outside. So it's transformation. And again, I shared with these just a little while ago, repentance and consecration. Repentance is the first step. What am I turning away from? But consecration is the second. What am I yielding to? I'm giving these things up. What am I embracing now? I'm embracing the Christ life. God, what do you want from me? I'm giving myself over to you. We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. This is God's intent. This is what he does to transform us. Or Romans 12, how does this transformation take place? I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, just real quick before we go on to the next, you know, you read in Romans 12, 1, he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. That therefore references something he's already spoken of. So if you go to the last verse of the previous chapter, 11, verse 36, you'll see that the whole focal point of that is for God's glory. God is glorified and the authentic life change of a new believer. That's what makes much of God. That's what puts God on display. God is not put on display just simply by our decisions, or saying, I made a decision for Christ. No, God is put on display when your coming to Christ results in new birth, and it changes you. So it's transformation. So that's really the nature of holiness. When we're talking about holiness, again, we're talking about a supernatural work of God in us, through his Spirit, using the Word, us in active cooperation with that. It's a both and, not an either or. It's active and passive as we become more and more like Christ. Transformation. Okay. Second point is this. The context of holiness is justification through faith in Christ. Context of holiness. In other words, and I think this is really clear, very foundational. Without Christ, you can't be holy. And that makes sense. You won't even want to be holy. You won't even try. So here's sort of the order how this takes place. When we come to Christ and we're justified, just like we saw in that passage in Titus earlier, the progression of our salvation leads to holiness. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Do you see the correlation? I hope this is making sense. Sometimes I'm teaching things and it makes perfect sense to me. I'm not sure if it comes out sensibly. Normal Christianity looks like this. It's not just my motivation to live a holy life. You know, live for me, I died for you. It's more than that. It's what God is doing. It's what created the salvation in the first place. The work of God to save me is a continuing work that not only forgives my sins and ensures my heaven, but it's a work of God that's changing me. So, you know, when he talks about holiness, again, it's more than motivation. Why do I present my members for holiness? Why do I go from repentance? I'm not going to give my body to sin this way, but I am going to give my body to Christ, do whatever I want, repentance to consecration. Why do I do that? Because I've been brought from death to life. It's motivation, but it's more than that. That is the plan of God. That's the work of God to make us holy. For sin will have no dominion over you since you're not under law but under grace. You were sin's slave, now you're God's slave, a slave of righteousness. So that's the context. So holiness, justification is where it begins. But justification, if it's true, if it's real, will lead to that. Third one, the root of holiness is being crucified and raised with Christ. It's sharing in the redemptive work of Christ. I've been crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. But the life I do live, the life I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. That's the root of holiness, is that my old self is gone, supernaturally gone. God has conquered that old sin nature in me. God is creating a new nature in me. The mind that's set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So the root of holiness is that I'm not who I used to be anymore. That me is gone because that me couldn't please God. In Christ now, walking with the Spirit, obedient to the Word, with a desire to please Him, I can do that. Look at the contrast. I mean, you couldn't have a wider disparity between Romans 8, 7, and 8 and Philippians 2:13. The mind of the flesh is hostile, doesn't submit, it can't. Philippians 2:13, God works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Do you see the opposites of that? Before Christ, I couldn't please God. And now in Christ, I got a new spirit, I got a new heart, and it bends me towards wanting and being able to. Now, you know this, the agent of holiness is the Holy Spirit in us. What strives within us? What is always pushing us towards holiness? What's enabling the holiness? What do we fight with internally when we choose sin? It's the Holy Spirit of God in us. That's why I was asking you, do we know when we've grieved Him? Can we sense that anymore? If not, that's something we need to pray for. We need to pray that God would renew in us a sensitivity to Himself, to His Word, to His Spirit at work in us, because we begin to quench that over time. We quell that voice. We don't hear it. We don't listen to it. We don't respond to it. So the Holy Spirit, if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Or Galatians 5:22. All those things that we want as consecrated people, people growing in grace, are fruits of the Spirit, walking with the Spirit. Now, let's talk about these last few specifically. The experience of holiness requires effort and conflict. Effort and conflict. Think back to what Jesus said. Remember, I was talking just a little while ago. Those sins that became so ingrained to us, they became the strongholds in our life. They're the besetting sins. They're the things that we can do without thinking about them. We fall very naturally back into those again, and we wonder how are we going to handle life without them? Maybe that fits in with what Jesus is talking about in these sort of extreme terms, this sort of hyperbole of Matthew 5. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out. Throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. That thing that feels so a part of you and you wonder, how am I going to live without it? You got to be able to take that extreme effort to deal with. It takes effort. And the conflict I'm talking about is conflict with yourself. If you're going to live a holy life, you're going to be in conflict with your old self. Are you willing to be in conflict with your own desires? Are you willing to be in conflict with your own coping mechanisms? Are you willing to be in conflict with your own habits, with your own preferences, even with the things that you've done that make you feel good or make you whatever you think that sin has provided? You're going to war with self here as you go to war with sin. So it takes effort and conflict there. What are you willing to do? Back to the question at the beginning. So you really want to be holy. Okay, you're serious about that. What are you willing to do? What are you willing to do about that? It's a conversation I've been having more recently with some folks. Okay, I hear what you're saying, but what are you willing to do? And until we're willing to do whatever it takes, until the pain of staying the same is lesser to us than the pain of changing, then we don't change. You know, so what are you willing to do? How far are you willing to go with this? And recognize that it's going to be hard. It's going to be a challenge. You know, again, like I said, there are certain things that we just easily put aside. You know, I don't even know why I started doing that. I'm just not going to do that anymore. It's not really part of me. It's not ingrained in me. It's not a habit. It's not an addiction. But what about those things that have become that? What are you willing to do? To what end will you go to put that away? Next, the rule of holiness is the law of God. This one we certainly don't have time for in 5 minutes, so I won't even attempt to delve into. A huge and challenging subject for Christians today is, what do we do with the law? We talked about this some when we went through the series on Galatians a little while back. I think a lot of Christians really struggle with that. We don't know. Well, what do we do? What do we do with the rules in Scripture? What do we do, or what am I free from and free to, and what part applies to me? There is an overarching law, I think, that helps us understand our responsibility to God when it comes to holiness and behavior. And that's what James refers to as the royal law. The royal law. Here's the verse, the context of that. James 2:8, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. James calls loving your neighbor as yourself the royal law. When Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He gave two, right? You love the Lord your God with everything you are, your heart, your soul, your strength, your mind. And the second is like the first, love your neighbor as yourself. We see Jesus reminding the disciples, a new law I give to you, you know, that you love one another. And then he defines what's new about that law. We saw that in the Gospel of John. We see this running like a thread throughout the New Testament, this command to love. What does it mean to say the royal law? Well, I think the best way I can understand that and describe it is this. It is the expectation of all of those who are part of God's family. God is the king. We are children of the king. We are part of that royal household, that royal family. When we become part of that family, we live under the expectation now that this is the royal law. This is the king of the laws. This is the law that identifies God's people, that we will love, that we will love. So how does that apply to holiness? And how does that apply to the law? In every situation, when we're struggling with, is this okay or is this not? Is this right? Is this wrong? Can I say that through this decision, through this choice, through this behavior, that I am loving God with all my heart, with all my strength, with all my soul, with all my mind? Can I do this and love God that way? And the second is like that first. Can I do this and love that person like myself? It's the overarching law. And that doesn't mean that all the other laws don't apply, and that's the only thing we have to think about, because then we can stretch it and bend it and flex it however we want it to. But that is so definitive. Can I do this thing? Can I watch this thing, hear this thing, participate in this thing, enjoy this thing, and say, I'm going to love God with all my heart as I do this? This is not going to diminish my love for God in my mind or with my heart or with my body. It's not going to diminish that at all. And it's not going to diminish my love for another person. It's not going to harm that other person. Can I say that that's the case? The rule of holiness is the law of God, and I think the primary law is the royal law. So when we talk about holiness, who gets to decide what that is? God does. And that brings the last one. The heart of holiness is love. It's love. Above all these things, what's biggest? 1 John 3:11. This is the message you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. In fact, that message is the defining mark of a Christian. Verse 14, we know that we've passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. So you're still lost. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods, and he goes on, you know, farther and farther, what does this mean? You know, it's actual love, love in action. Whoever keeps his commandment abides in God, and God in him, and by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit he's given us. It's the love. So, here's the big picture. Let me come back around full circle. If we really want to be holy, holy is not simply about all the specific acts of conquering behavior, sins, hang-ups, issues. It is about a full-scale commitment to spiritual healthiness. And if I'm there, preserving that spiritual health, guarding it, guarding my relationship with the Lord, am I filling my head with his truths consistently? Am I seeking to know him and experience him, that I really know him? I don't just know about him, but I know him. I'm praying him, I'm worshiping him, I'm listening to him. And am I doing these things? Am I putting into action this life? So to live a holy life, again, not just abandoning, but embracing. Not just repenting and confessing, but consecrating and obeying. Am I doing those things? Am I doing them consistently? And I think that's one of the key themes that we'll see as we begin to wrap this up. Consistently. Because a life of holiness requires consistent effort. It requires a consistent intake of truth. It requires a consistent experience with God. It requires a consistent obedience to what he says. So that's the challenge. Am I healthy spiritually? I got to get healthy, and I got to stay healthy if I'm going to live a holy life. Next week, we're going to talk about this. We're going to talk about some specific things in the context, the world in which we live. I believe this is chapter 16. I'm going off the top of my head. In Jerry Bridges' book, if you want to follow along with us what Jerry is saying. But we're going to talk about how do you live a godly life now in the context in which we live today, a G-rated life, a God-honoring life in an X-rated sort of world. What does that take? What does that take on a practical level? How do you guard the spiritual health of your life in the kind of crazy world we live in today? And so that'll be our theme. That'll be our theme next week. And remember this, please, just if you write this in your calendars and make sure you invite people and let folks know, because we hope we'll have a full room in here. Not next Wednesday night, but the next, we'll be doing the one-night simulcast of The Insanity of God. And so we'll be showing that here. Lifeway is only offering that on two nights. They're offering it a Sunday evening showing and a Wednesday night showing. And we already have something scheduled on that Sunday night. It's our night of praise for Thanksgiving. So we're going to be doing it on the Wednesday night. So that's not this coming. It's 2 weeks from tonight. High schoolers will be in here. The students will be in here watching that too. If you've seen it already, you know the power in it and the challenge in it. And really how it does sort of change. It changes how you see what we're all about and what we ought to be about and what the focal point of the church ought to be and how you see missions, not just around the world, but around the neighborhood. So I hope you'll be here for that and invite folks to come. But remember, that'll be a little bit longer. That's from 6 to 7:30. It's about an hour and a half. And we'll have stuff going on for the kids. If you've got children here, children's ministry will be taking care of them, and preschool and nursery will be taken care of. So they'll be fine. And invite someone to come. So, you know, we want a room full of people that night. The Insanity of God, and that'll be Wednesday, November the 9th. Okay? All right, let's pray. We'll be dismissed. Father, as I pray at the beginning, I just ask again that for each of us, you would cause us to be hungrier for you. Lord, I see those promises in your word. You give us the will, and you give us the ability. Father, increase that will in us, that desire to do what's right and to be right. Father, I pray for any of those struggling with maybe with a conscience that's been seared, maybe with a growing inability to hear what your Spirit is saying to them, Father, that you would change that. Father, make hearts soft again that have grown hard because of sin. Father, there are some probably who are struggling with doubts now they didn't used to have, and those doubts are directly correlated to falling away from you and falling into sin. We've begun to believe what we do, and Father, I pray that you would break through there. Father, I pray that as we read your word, first of all, that you'd make us want to. You'd give us a hunger to do that, that we just dig in again. Father, that you would penetrate. Lord, for those who are struggling with guilt and anxiety and just frustration at their own failures, Father, I pray they would understand both your grace that forgives them and enables them to live differently. But Father, they also would take extreme efforts to turn from sin, and they would seek you and seek your power. And Father, they would find that you're more than able. Father, I pray that we'd be willing to be in accountable relationships with each other. Father, that people would be willing to humble themselves and trust each other and allow others to help them. And Father, not keep things in the dark anymore where Satan is so effective. And Father, I pray that as we think about these things, we think about what your word says, that we would be challenged to real action, genuine action. And Father, as I was reading through and thinking through these notes again tonight, I do pray these things for me and for everybody in this room, for all the people of your church here, all the Calvary folks. Father, we would be marked by a pursuit of those things, a balanced pursuit, that we would want to know the truth about you. We would not be afraid of doctrine and digging into theology and seeing what does the word really say, what does it really mean. But in that, Father, it would not be cold, it would not be academic only, but that we would do it so we would know you better, so we could worship you better, Father, so that we could understand you and experience you more, that we'd have encounters with you in your word and in prayer and through other believers. Father, may we be people of action. May it just be just absolutely clear that we don't just talk about things. We do these things. This is who we are. So, Father, in each of us, increasingly, may the old man give way to the new. And, Father, may we honor you and please you. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.